somewhat controversial stuff this morning, and we're not going to argue about it. We're just going to keep going on. If you got questions, you can see me after, and we'll fight it out. I mean, we'll figure it out. But we're going to be talking about the Matthias situation. And I think once we go through this, I think it'll make a whole lot of sense to you. I hope it does. But to do that, we want to go back to the five qualifications of the apostles. So before I get going and don't get shut off, I better have the ushers come forward and we'll take up our offering. We always took up our offering at the end. That way, you know, if anybody comes in late, they don't get off. Which Ugandans were famous for. Oh, Brother Wagensether, why don't you ask the Lord to bless you? All right, so while we're taking up the offering, we're going to just run through very quick the five qualifications to be an apostle. All right? Number one, they had to be chosen by Jesus Christ himself. Okay? And we're not going to go through all of the different verses and stuff. We did that last week. Number two, they must prove their apostleship by miracles. They had to do miracles. Number three, they must have seen the risen Christ. That eliminates a whole lot of folks today. Number four, they had to live during the earthly ministry of Jesus. And we looked at verses on that. And then number five, they had to be the foundation of the church. Now remember that word foundation. They had to be the foundation of the church, all right? So what about Matthias? Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. If you get there before I do, start without me. And in the... Well, it's, amen, brother. Just keep reading. Acts chapter 1, and let's go on down to about number, I believe it's verse 15 where he starts out. It says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So Peter stands up, right? And this is what he says, men and brethren, this scripture needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had appointed, obtained part of this ministry, and it goes on and talks about how he was disloyal. You know, all this. It comes down, said verse number 21, wherefore, well, let's go verse number 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let this habitation be desolate, and let no man dwelleth therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, these men which have accompanied with us all the time that Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of this, with this, or us, of his resurrection. And they appointed two. They appointed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may partake of this ministry, the apostleship from which Judas transgressed, and their lot fell upon Matthias. Real problems here. Now remember, last week we finished up talking about Peter. All of us know they call him Impetuous Peter. Peter runs around with his foot where? In his mouth. He's always messing up. Now, think with me. Peter was prone to jump the gun. When they come to get Jesus, he slashes a guy's ear off. He opens his mouth. He rebukes the Lord. Twice he rebukes God. He leads people in the wrong direction. When God said, stay here, Peter says, no, we're going fishing. And he leads the rest of the disciples out there to do against God's will what God had already told them not to do. They're supposed to stay there. So Peter's leading them in the wrong direction. And then he's given to religious pressure. We found that in Galatians 2. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Peter had a problem. Peter was told in verse number 4 in the book of Acts here to wait for the promise of the Father. That's what Jesus told him to do. So now they get back from the ascension and comes to here, and Peter says, no, we've got to fulfill this prophecy. Now, you may disagree with me about what I'm going to be telling you, and that's okay, all right? I disagree with people all the time. That's fine. I'm not going to throw rocks at you. I hope you don't throw rocks at me. I think this was a case of Peter jumping the gun, sticking his foot in his mouth, leading the other disciples astray in the wrong direction. And this is why. We just look at these qualifications of an apostle. Okay? Now, I'm going to kind of go back to front. The qualification number 3, all right, he must have seen the risen Christ. Does he qualify? Well, he appeared to 500 at one time. He appeared to different groups and stuff. It very well may be that he saw the risen Christ. So let's say yes, that's possible, okay? Then qualification number 4, living during the ministry of Jesus Christ. Does he qualify? Well, yes, unless they ordained a dead man. He was living during the ministry of Jesus Christ, and they testify to that. Number 5, was he the foundation of the church? Well, first of all, I believe no. But it's a possibility that he did influence the church. But many people influenced the church that were not apostles. Did they not? You influenced the church here, and you're not the pastor. So even though I don't think he qualifies for that one, but I'll give it to him. Maybe he had an impact on the church. There's no record of it, but maybe he had that possibility. So now let's go back to qualification number 1. An apostle had to be chosen and appointed by Jesus Christ himself. Man chose Matthias. Jesus never, anywhere in the Bible, points to or acknowledges Matthias in any way. There's no indication that Jesus told Peter to select his apostle. Now, I would like to write a big note here. I mean a big note. You do not ever force prophecy. You never force prophecy. This is what some of them tried to do. And I think, what is it? I don't know. I don't have the verse right at the tip of my fingers here. It says they tried to force Jesus, took him by force to make him king. Man does this all the time. Man tries to force the issue. Where does it say God said, I want you to put this guy in or put somebody in here? He doesn't. It says in verse 23, they appointed. Peter just simply said that this prophecy had to be fulfilled. They appointed. They chose. Who said it had to be fulfilled? Peter. I think he assumed he had a leadership capability. That was part of his personality, as we'll go through him in depth. But having that that personality of leadership, he possibly thought, well, I need to do something. God never told him to do nothing. You don't force prophecy, okay? And that's what he's doing here. Why did it have to be fulfilled now? Nothing is said about time in any of this prophecy here. Why did they choose? Why didn't they choose three? Why didn't they choose four? Look, if God's appointing somebody, he appoints somebody. He didn't get a bunch of people and say, we're going to choose, and we chose Moses. No, God appointed Moses and Joshua and Elijah and Elisha. And over you see the same thing. Now, what if God wanted a third person by the name of Paul? He wasn't one of their choices. Nothing in the verse indicates immediacy. Now listen to there's actually two verses that he's quoting from here. He puts two verses together here. In Psalm chapter 69 and verse 25, it says, let their habitation be desolate and let none dwell in their tents. Then he goes to a different place in Psalms 109 and verse 8 and says, let his days be few and let another take his office. That's all it says. And Peter takes upon himself, I've got to appoint somebody as, no, it's not his choice. It says, when they talk to Jesus, they say, which of these two have you chosen? Has thou chosen? Look, God doesn't do multiple choice. Okay? That's in high school and grade school and even in college, multiple choice. God doesn't do multiple choice. If God appointed one, then they wouldn't have had to have two. You never see this happening. Where does God give choices on his appointments? He never does. God appointed Moses, Joshua, Aaron, all the judges, no multiple. And it's interesting when it comes to Deborah, you've been reading and it says, God appointed this judge and God appointed this judge, and it comes to Deborah and it says, and Deborah judged. Didn't say God put her in there. He said, well, she's the one that God was going to honor. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith, you find that there is no mention of Deborah, but it's a mention of the general that God gives the glory and the victory to, not Deborah. God doesn't do multiple choice. There's no indication that there were qualifications a runoff in any of these things and political appointments. No, this is just appointed by Jesus Christ himself. Who says that these were God's choice? When God speaks, he normally says, the word of the Lord said, or thus saith the Lord, or the Lord spake unto, or he said unto them. But why did they choose these two men? You say, well, they were spiritual. Well, if you go to 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, or man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God said, I have a young man I want to appoint, and man got it wrong 7 times. Well, that must be it. No, this one, 7 times they got it wrong. And God appointed David. Okay? Now, you don't put God in a box. You don't force a choice. You don't. This is like saying, okay, God, which of these two vehicles do you want me to have, the Maserati or the Ferrari? God may say, I want you to vote in a Volkswagen. You see, you don't put God in a box like that. So which of these two do you want to choose? No. That may not be God's choice at all. And I think that is the case here. You do not force prophecy. Peter forced God into a corner and said, you've got to choose these. Remember when Joseph brought his sons to his father and he's going to bless them. And he put his hands the other way. And Joseph said, no, I want it needs to be this way. And he said, no, that's not what God wants. You don't force God to do things the way you want him to do it. So he wasn't, I don't believe he was chosen by Jesus Christ himself. There's no indication of that. Then number two, the qualification number two, they must prove their apostleship by miracles. Can you show me one miracle that Matthias did? You say, well, it doesn't show you that the other people, the other apostles did miracles. Yes, it does. It says Jesus gave them that power when he called them. And later on it says the apostles, all these miracles were being done by the apostles. So we know the apostles were doing them. But there's not one miracle that it said that Matthias ever did. So he has not proved that he is qualified in number one. He has not qualified in number two. And there's one other thing I want you to see. I want you to turn to Revelation 21 verse 14. Revelation 21 verse 14. We know without any shadow of a doubt that Paul, and we'll go into this later when we get to Paul, but Paul was an apostle called by Jesus Christ himself, did miracles. All of this proves his apostleship all the way through. But when you get to Revelation 21 verse 14, it says the wall of the city had what? 12 foundations. And in them were the names of the who? 12 apostles of the Lamb, not 13. Now, I do not believe that God will honor Judas and have him remembered in heaven, because the Bible says in verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which were written in the Lamb's book of life. I don't think he'll honor Judas at all, so you still got 12 foundations. And I believe that Paul was that 12th that Jesus Christ himself appointed and proved his apostleship all through the New Testament. And so that's why I do not believe that Matthias was ever an apostle. If you want to disagree with me, that's okay. But I think when you go back to the qualifications, we'll have to just disagree. Relationships, when you're getting into apostles, the relationships are very confusing as to who these people are. Now, how many Rachels do we have in church? Anybody know? Three. How many Brians do we have in church? Two. How many Brian Stensises do we have in this church? Three. You have people that are named the same names, even within the same families. How do we know the difference? You have last names, family names, and you have middle names. You have nicknames that are given to people. And we do this commonly, but when we get to the Bible, it somehow confuses us and causes problems. Many of their children had the same names. Many of them had the same names. You say, well, I don't understand. I didn't know there was three Brian Stensises. I am Brian Stensis. You know my grandson. Both of them are named Brian Stensis. You know one of them as Shane. You know the other one as Carter. Brian Carter Stensis. Shane Brian Stensis. Brian Lane Stensis. If you put just Brian Stensis, you're going to cause a confusion. That's why we would change the name and we would say Shane, not Carter. Judas, not Iscariot. Brian, the son of Andrew. Or Brian, the son of Milton. And that's how you pull all of this out and figure out who is who. And so we're going to get into something. The four Marys. The four, you say four Marys? Yeah. The four Marys. In Mark chapter 15 and verse number 40, the Bible says, Mary Magdalene, that's number one, and Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, that's two, and Salome. Okay, so you've got three different people there. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and the Less, not James and John, James the Less, and then Salome. You go to the same passage, the same referring to the same situation. It's a mirror passage in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 56. It starts out, number one, with Mary Magdalene, okay? Then number two, instead of Mary the mother of James the Less, it says Mary the mother of James and Joseph. So he's still naming those children. Then you go to John chapter 19 and verse 25, and he says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. What was his mother's name? Mary, Jesus' mother. And his sister. Who has been the third in all of these lists? It's called Salome, the mother of Zebedee's children. And then it says the third one is Mary, the wife of Cleophas. And that'll cause a little confusion. We'll sort that out in a bit. Which is the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of James the Less. And then, last on that list is Mary Magdalene. So you have all four of them there. They're just reversed order from the other passages, and it's all the same. So you have four Marys being talked about. So what conclusion do we come up with outside of confusion collusion? First of all, Mary Magdalene, that's a given because Mark 16 and verse 9 says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared the first to Mary Magdalene, out of who was cast out seven devils. So that is obvious. Her name is the same all the way through. And if you'll notice, they always mention two by name of Mary, but they distinguish, there's a little caveat there that explains. But then the other two are always given different titles to distinguish them, not using the term Mary, but in other passages using Mary, and it really kind of gets confusing. So Mary Magdalene, we know who she is. But Mary, wife of Cleophas, is the mother of the apostle James the Less and Joseph, her brother, or his brother. Okay? The third one was Mary, Zebedee's wife, and that is Salome. Salome is Mary's sister, the mother of Jesus. They are sisters. So their children, the apostle James and Joseph and Levi, which is called Matthew at different times, they're all first cousins. They have grown up together. They know each other very close. That's why there was that closeness in that interwoven apostle's net. And then you have the wife of mother of Jesus, which we know was Mary. So now let's go to the Cleophas problem. Cleophas, it said, we just read in that one passage in John chapter 19, Mary, the wife of Cleophas. But when you get into this, it's a little bit confusing until you start figuring some of these things out. The children of Cleophas was James and Joseph and Levi, which is Matthew the tax collector, and Judas. Okay? And we'll prove a lot of these things as we go through. So James is the father of Alphaeus. James is the son, rather, of Alphaeus. Alphaeus is the Aramaic word for Cleophas. Cleophas is the Greek term. Aramaic is Alphaeus. And that's why, as you go through here, you find that in Matthew 10:3, James the son of Alphaeus, but in John 19, marries the wife of Cleophas. They're one and the same person. And Matthew, notice it said here that James' father is Alphaeus. He said the son of Alphaeus. But then you come to Mark chapter 2 and verse number 14, and it says Levi. We know him as Matthew, the son of Alphaeus. The same guy. So Matthew, and in that one list, or Alphaeus, is his father. He is the brother of James the Less. Confused? No doubt. It takes a lot of study and a lot of diagramming and a lot of going back and checking history and stuff like this. I've probably spent, I don't know how many hours on trying to sort all this stuff through. When you look at videos or movies and things like this, just take them with a grain of salt. Y'all seen that Chosen? For the most part, good. Kind of personalizes it and everything. But they've got Matthew as some kind of almost an effeminate idiot. Is so brilliant that he can't tie his own shoe. That's not what is pictured in the scriptures. Some of these guys that we think are that we put tags or let people put tags on them are just the opposite of what they've tagged them with. Which one of the greatest and the most loyal and dedicated apostles was the one that we call Doubting Thomas. Whoever, whoever put this together, it said Jesus upbraided all of them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief. We have got so much tradition in what we think comes from the Catholic Church that we just take all these things for granted and just kind of read it all in there. So as we go through, it's important to get all these things kind of sorted out. So Zebedee, that's Salome's wife, or Zebedee's wife is Salome, the sister of Mary. Okay? Then you come to Luke chapter 6 and verse 16, and Judas, the brother of James. Acts chapter 1, verse 13, and when they were come, went in and up to the upper room, and there abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Now we'll get to this in detail a little bit later on, but just to clear things up a little bit, when you get into some of this, a lot of people say that this is the brother of Jesus. You ever heard that? And that the author, Judas, was the brother of Jesus. I've heard that. I've heard so many different things. There's a problem with that. When Jesus called the 12 apostles, back in Mark chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 10 and all that, it also says in Mark chapter 7 that up to this point, Jesus' brothers had not believed on him. So you've got a problem. These guys can't be apostles because he already called the 12 apostles when his brothers still had not believed on him. So what are you going to do with that? You got to just let God be God. They weren't apostles. His brothers weren't apostles. Did they get saved later on? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. We want to assume things. We want to put them in a position like this when the apostles were chosen by Jesus and he said, this is this and this is this. And they could very easily write those books. So it's kind of confusing if you don't sort it out. In there's four different lists of apostles, and they're all different. Okay? In Mark chapter 3, the 10th person, now the first, they mix and match them up here 1 through 9, but you get to number 10, and you have in Mark, you have Thaddeus. In Matthew, at this point in the list, you have Labius, or Thaddeus. In Luke, you have Simon called Zelotes. And in Acts 1, you have Simon Zelotes. When you get to number 11, you have, in Mark, you have Simon the Canaanite. In Matthew chapter 10, you have Simon the Canaanite. In Luke chapter 6, you've got Judas, brother of James. And in Acts chapter 1, you have Judas, the brother of James, which would make sense because Luke wrote Acts as well. And so they're the same. So what we've got is Simon Zelotes and Simon the Canaanite are the same person. The one that they're using as Canaanite, that's where he was from over here at Canaan. Now, they speculate that he may have been one that got married or was a brother to the guy that got married when Jesus turned water and wine at Canaan. But he was a Canaanite. He was from there. And so that's how they distinguished him from another Simon. Because the first person was named Simon, but Jesus changed his name to Peter. So they're distinguishing the difference between the Simons here. And then Judas, the brother of James, obviously, because the rest of the list then coincide with Thaddeus or Labius. Could be a nickname, could be a family name, but Judas, the brother of James here, is Thaddeus and Labius, the same person. So as we get into some of these things, it's really it's interesting, but it can be very confusing if you don't just sit down and read. Now, when we go back and we think of those 12 foundations, the foundations of the church, the New Jerusalem, who lives in there? We do, the church, New Testament believers. And that you go back to so many of these things and it begins to really make sense. And some of it is confusing, but hopefully we can. And if you have any problem, we'll try to sort some of these things out with you on individual things. Like who was Judas, the brother of James, the mixing of the names in some of these are confusing because one says Thaddeus and other Labius and things like that. But when you understand that Jesus' brother was not even saved at that time, he's not called to be an apostle. So it can't be referring to him. John 7 and verse 5, it says, "For neither did his brethren believe on him." So I don't think that's referring to Jesus, the brother of James. And as far as who wrote Jude, I'll just throw that out there and we'll finish up with all these preliminaries before we get into starting the study on one of the apostles. One at a time, we'll go through them starting next week. But in Jude chapter 1, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." I see nothing that would indicate that Jude is the brother of Jesus here. There are many servants of Jesus Christ. There are many that are brothers of James, and when he's referring to this, I think he refers back to when he called the apostles. They specifically said he was the brother of James. So he'd be referring to one of the apostles. I think it's consistent with that. Almost everyone that I find makes an assumption that he's the brother of Jesus. Why would we assume that? This is why. The Catholic Church is the one that introduced these things and introduced these terms and classified these people the way they classify them, like Doubting Thomas when he was one of the most fierce, loyal servants of Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that when we get into his particular individual study. But don't just take these things for granted. Blessed has always been a pet peeve of mine. You know, we sing, "Blessed be the name." The word blessed is not in Scripture. Blessed is the term. I am not blessed, I'm blessed. But the Catholic Church back there in their songs, in order to exalt Mary to the position that they put her in, they call her blessed. It doesn't say in the Scripture that she will be called blessed. It says that she will be called blessed. Why? Because God blessed her as a sinner to bring forth the Messiah. She's a woman just like every other woman, a lost sinner. But in order to get their doctrine, they changed the definition of words, and now she's blessed. And that's not the case at all. It's not the term that's used there. And so don't just take things that people have said. Go back to the scripture and say, what does the Word of God say? Why would they even put some of these things in there? Okay? It's going to be an interesting study. Well, this has all been preliminaries up to this point. So we will get into that. If you have any idea on why there's only 12 foundations and where Matthew would fit in there, I'd love to hear it. But I've not found any good solutions to it myself. All right? I know this has been a little confusing, but I hope that you can understand why we bring these things, because people have so twisted them and made them say things that it does not say. So we'll get started. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and another good day. We ask God that you would bless. Lord, help us to trust your word, not what man says, but that we might be students and study to show ourselves approved unto God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Lord bless you.